Good morning again, everyone.
Good morning.
We're going to continue through Acts this morning. It's Acts 17. It's Paul's trip to Athens. We're going to split it up. We'll do part one today, Acts 17, 16 through 18. And then we'll do Paul's speech next week. Acts 17, verse 16. Do you have someone you go to when you just need to be heard? Someone in your life, you're not even looking for a solution or for anything to be fixed. You just want someone to listen to you. Maybe you need to rant about something, get something off your chest, whatever it is. Do you have a person like that? If you're wearing one of these, you should, right? You should be speaking to the person wearing the matching ring. Should be conversing, communicating, something we sorely lack today, I think. We have many, many ways of communicating today, and we do less and less of it, it feels like. Do you have that person in your life? You're like, no, I don't tell anybody anything. Why would I need somebody? I keep it all in. I hope you have that person. It's important. Maybe they have secrets on you. Maybe you have secrets on them. Maybe that's why this thing's good for you. There's kind of a cold war going on. I know they're not going to say anything because I know stuff on them. You got this back and forth. Maybe that's your secret keeper. I hope not. I'm not looking at any faces. Don't want to know that this morning. But we need to be heard. Paul spends most of his journeys not being heard, unfortunately. He speaks to many. We see him over and over again speaking to many, but few hear. Most ignore or fight back. Most react with hate. Most just turn the other way. Must be willing to be heard. So that means we must be willing to speak. Must be willing to be heard. And must be willing to hear for the gospel to move. That's how it works, speaking and hearing. The gospel moves forward. He's going to be disturbed this morning by something he sees in our text, and he's going to want to be heard. He's also going to meet a group that actually wants to hear him. That's what we're looking at this morning. Three parts. Paul's spirit provoked, Paul reasons with everyone, and Jesus as a foreign deity. Acts 17, verse 16. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for this morning, and we thank you for your Son, and we thank you for this book we call the Bible. Help us dive into it this morning. Help us look at it such a way that it changes our lives going forward. Help us do this today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're catching up with Paul in Athens this week. We remember him being on the run the last couple of weeks in between VBS and Thessalonica and Berea. Ran out of both places because of the Jews in Thessalonica. So full of unbelief and hate, they ran him out of Thessalonica, traveled on the road behind him, ran him out of Berea. That's what we were looking at. Now we are in Athens this week. We were looking at the display, acceptance or rejection, that was on display in Thessalonica or Berea. It can only be one or the other, the Holy Spirit within or not, life change or not, a turning from the worldly or not. our question was, which is it for us? So Athens this week, Paul's initial interaction with these people, and then next week we're going to look at his speech to them. So Paul interacts with many different people, Jews, devout people, others in the marketplace. He's also going to come in contact with philosophers in our text today, and it is them his speech is directed at next week. That's who he's going to speak to. All of these interactions caused by something within Paul. That's where we're going to begin this morning. Paul's spirit provoked. What does it say in verse 16? Well, it says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, waiting for who? Timothy and Silas. They were staying in Berea to finishing touches, clean things up, get things going. They're going to meet up with Paul. So while waiting for them, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that city was full of idols. This is what it says, but what spirit does it speak of? Is it the Holy Spirit? Yes, in part, because we know that the Holy Spirit would be aching because of the things on display here. We know this, and we know Paul has this spirit, right? The people who have the Spirit of God are sons of God, and we would not doubt the salvation of Paul. So we've got both Paul's Jewishness, his heritage, and his Christianity, and both would be provoked by this place that's said to be full of idols, that would include the Holy Spirit. Now, to just wrap our head around this and to realize that it was more than just some idol or temple here or there that brought him to this state of mind, we need to know something about Athens. Multicultural would be said about Athens. You have a handout. In your handout is kind of the city setup of Athens. That's what you're looking at, where various things were located, the roads in and out. Multicultural could be said. We've got Jews and devout God-fearers and Greeks and Romans and philosophers, critical thinkers, every god and every way of thinking worshipped in this place. Now, it has been said that it's easier to find an idol to worship in Athens than it is to find a person. Now, that seems laughable to us, but Athens at one point would have had something like 10,000 or so people, and it had over 30,000 statues of various deities or gods. Think about that. 10,000 or so people, 30,000 idols. One of which they built to an unknown god, just to cover a god they may have slipped their mind or didn't even know about. They erected an entire idol just for something that might exist. More on that next week. This is the picture that should be in your mind when it says that what Paul saw provoked him. The question is, what is this spirit that was provoked, and what does it say about us? Though the Holy Spirit is present in Paul, it's not the Spirit on display in our text. My ESV version says Spirit. So should the New King James, I believe. Interesting here, if you have the NIV, it translates it into He was provoked. That might be what you're seeing on your pages this morning. You might be saying Spirit. Where's he getting this word Spirit? It just says He. He was provoked instead of Spirit was provoked. The word spirit's in the original text, the original Greek text, it says pneuma, it says spirit, it says his spirit was provoked. The NIV version helps us here because we're talking about his very being and not just a spirit within Paul. That's why it says he. Why is this important? Well, let's first see this distinction in Scripture and then we'll talk about its importance. First Corinthians 2:11, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except for the spirit of God. Two spirits on display here. One is yours, one is God's. Romans 8:16, the spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. Here again, two spirits on display. We understand this. We know we have a being. We know we have a soul before being saved. It is the soul, our own spirit, being transformed by the Spirit of God. We see this in the life of Jesus. He displays it, Luke 23:46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus is not sending the Holy Spirit back to the Father. This is Jesus in his humanity, fully God and yet fully human, giving up his life, his being on earth, his death still on display here, and the Holy Spirit did not die. Again, similarly with Stephen in Acts 7:59, they were stoning Stephen, and he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." It's the very same reason that John tells us to test the spirits. 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." These false prophets stand in their own spirit, being, soul, or sometimes the spirit of demons, and proclaim things that do not come from the Spirit of God. This is why John says, make sure of what you're hearing is true. Test it. Search it out. Make sure. So this is what is being pointed out in our text. It is that Paul's very being, which is made up of his thoughts and emotions and actions, combined with his Jewishness, combined with the Holy Spirit of God within him, to form him in such a way that he cannot stand to see what is before him. Now, why is it important for us to see that it is Paul's very soul being provoked on our pages today? It's important because we're all made up in the very same way. Our background and our upbringing, our education and our experiences, our personalities and our surroundings, all of these things combine with God within you to provide you your perception on the world. Now here for Paul, what he leans into, as we see over and over again, he leans into his prayer life and his study of Scripture and his faith in his Savior and his surrounding of other believers to help him see the world. That's what Paul is doing from place to place. What is helping you see? That's important. How do you see the world? What has formed your perception? Now, as your pastor, I'm worried that it's less and less of God every day and more of politics and news headlines. Everything you hear and read and see, and many of these things are deliberate. Your news you watch is deliberate. Your TV shows are deliberate in forming you. This is important. They did a study on our brain and our vision. I may have mentioned this in here before, but it fits well here. They gave some people some goggles, and these goggles had mirrors and things built into them, so as soon as you put them on, everything you see was upside down. Everything you see, left, right, top, bottom, it's completely flipped. You put these on, and as you can expect, doing normal daily tasks was difficult. You got to figure out how to get that spoon to your mouth, and you got to go left instead of right when your brain's telling you to go one way, you're going the other. Everything was difficult for a few hours. And then their brains adapted to what they were seeing and how they were seeing. Their brains figured it out and adjusted, and then slowly they started doing tasks normally, even though everything was upside down. It now looked normal to the brain. Then they took the goggles off. Everything was weird again for a few hours, and then they went back to seeing normally, right side up again, doing their normal daily tasks. Now think about that. That's crazy to think about, right? Anybody want to go around? Anybody want to walk out of here today and try to get in your car seeing upside down? Try to drive. Maybe that's how some of us already try to drive. That's amazing. That shows how strong and capable your brain is. It also shows how teachable it is. Don't say you can't learn. It shows how pliable it is. This is exactly what you're doing to yourself, your brain, and your being every single day. You're teaching yourself something. You're shaping yourself in some way. Every single day, and in every interaction, and in everything you lean into. The question is, which pair of goggles are you wearing? Did the world hand you these goggles? Or God? One helps you lean into the world. One helps you see everything in the world as good for you, as right for you. And then the other one helps you see Jesus. Helps you interact with the world around you in such a way that they see Jesus. Provoked by the things that provoke God. Not just Holy Spirit being provoked, but your whole being provoked. That's the Christian life. It's not some easygoing, I'll get baptized and then I'll slip away into a corner, never to be seen again. That's not it. Not some mentality of what's good for me may not be good for you, so I'll do me and you do you. That's a claiming of Christianity while being okay with watching the world slip into hell and doing nothing about it. That's not what you're called to be. That's not what your perception to be. Holy Spirit within, changing you, forming you. That's not it. You're called to be the Paul of our text today, stirred by what you see is wrong. The only way to get there, to have those goggles, is to be born again by God. Faith in Jesus, the one who stood in the world to save it. We don't understand that. The one who created everything and sustains everything stood in it to save it. The one who was so provoked by the world that he gave his life for it. The Son of God on the cross so that all those who believe in him could be made new, could be born again, plucked from the world, but not to disappear from it, to witness to it. That's the Christian life. Job 32:8. But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. Do we have this? Are we moved, stirred, provoked by the things going on around us? If yes, and I hope it's yes, cannot be claimed to be a follower of Jesus if not stirred by the same things that stir him. It must be yes. If yes, then what will we do about it? What are we doing about it? Paul shows us next. Paul reasons with everyone. Paul was provoked here. Did he run and hide or move on from this place? Did he distance himself? No, he dove in. We're listed several groups represented here. The Jewish population that we always see. In every town he butts heads with, probably because the first stop every town is the synagogue. We also see the devout. Those are the ones that worship the God of the Jews but haven't converted to Judaism. We also see the people in the marketplace. So we think pagan worshipers here, Greeks and Romans and various people groups like this. The Jewish and the devout were met in the synagogue. That's where Paul met them. It would be classic Paul pointing to Scripture, pointing to Jesus, pointing to their surroundings, telling them there was a better way. The marketplace is where he would meet almost everyone else. This would be dealing with many gods head on. One true God, the only God you need to know, would be the stance here. Think Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. For us today, John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There was another type of person met in this marketplace. And it's this group that Paul will speak to in our text next week. It's where we're headed. These are the philosophers, the thinkers. There are two groups mentioned here. We've got Epicureans and Stoics. The Epicureans believed that everything was the result of an accident. That's where they stood. Everything caused by an accident. The gods, plural, were just like people. They lived without interfering with other people's lives. And our purpose here is one of natural processes, because everything was an accident, and the survival of the fittest. And you measured your good life through the pleasure you experienced. That's the Epicureans. The Stoics here believed in a logical existence. Everything is material, touchable, seeable, and is controlled by laws. Nothing outside of the material world exists, so no spiritual for the Stoics. God exists, but he exists in the physical matter around us, and that's it. No spiritual world. Also, no evil, but only good. If something bad happens to you, it was fate and for the good of the world. Nature and reason and making right choices is happiness. So I know that was long. The summary is the Epicureans here stand on many gods who are normal beings, and how good you are is measured through the pleasure you experience. Worship whoever you want because it doesn't really matter, and enjoy the pleasures of the world. I think I just described America. And the Stoics, who believe everything is fated for good and there's no spiritual world at all. These are the thinkers. The high society members here think, in our minds, we think Aristotle or Socrates or Plato. These are the names that come to our mind when we think philosophers. So think that. That's what Paul runs into here. We're going to get into the details of this encounter next week. But know that Paul has an answer for them too. Would we? Would we have an answer? Scripture calls us to have an answer. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. A couple important things to note here: called to always be ready for a defense and defend against anyone. No one you should shy away from. And what does it say? It says, this honors Jesus. How can you be ready to honor him like this? Prayer, Scripture, the church, the Holy Spirit within. It seems like we always get back to these points, which makes your Christian walk and your church family especially important. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You may say that you get that you need to be prepared, and you get that you need to do a better job of being prepared. We all do. We all need to do better. But do I really have to stand against everyone? Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're all members one of another. This calls for a rebuking and correcting of yourself. Put away falsehood. This is first. This is always first. Rebuke and correct yourself, then spread this truth to everyone. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We say, well, we don't call evil good, so we're doing well. But what I think we should see in Scripture is that doing nothing when confronted with evil is calling the evil good. We know this. We know that standing by and letting something happen, we are condoning it by default. A light to the world is only a light to the world when it does not hide from the darkness. If the light hides from the darkness, it is not a light. Even more than this is the fact that our idleness reveals a heart without passion for the works of God. And Scripture says that a faith that does not lead you forward is a dead faith. That should scare us. This makes this idea of standing up and having a response important. Now, there is a movie series that we're big fans of in our house. We just watched one yesterday. Now, this movie series is probably won every award there is to be given out. If it hasn't, it should have been. What a catastrophe if it hasn't won all the awards in the book. This movie series is Kung Fu Panda. It's an animated series about a warrior panda. Completely believable, right? I know you're on board. Warrior Panda. In one of the scenes, the panda jumps off a cliff to save someone, and then all his fellow warrior buddies jump off to save him. They create a chain over the side of the cliff. One grabs the one in need of saving, the rest of them grab each other until they're back on the cliff. Who's in this chain, you might ask? It's a panda, and a tiger, and a monkey, and a snake, and a praying mantis. Still completely believable, I know. The person being saved, falling over a cliff, relies on that next person to be able to save them, which means actually having a foothold in the rock, right? Anchored in. If they just grab them, they're just going down with them. Must be anchored. Do we get this? Maybe not the panda, snake, all that stuff. But our rock is Jesus Christ. His life and death and resurrection on our behalf, His gospel message, His Spirit inside the believer, that's our rock. We're all sinners falling short of the glory of God, and yet while sinners, the Son of God died for us. That's it. True belief in this keeps us anchored in the rock and keeps us reaching out to anchor others in all ways and to all people in your life. Everyone deserving a chance to escape hell, and this message you're anchored to delivers that chance. That makes this concept of you defending the gospel one of utmost importance. Making sure you are anchored is also of utmost importance. If you're not anchored, then you cannot deliver. And even more than that, you're going to be pulled over the cliff yourself. Faith alone, Jesus alone, do you have it? If not, get it. Get anchored. Then does the world know? Does the world know? The world knew the faith of Paul. They knew what he could not stand for, and they knew his Jesus. Does our world know from us? From you? The next question is, are we foreign to the world? Jesus as a foreign deity. They call Paul a babbler here. It sounds like one of those words I make up on my own. They say babbler. The idea behind this word is one who picks up seeds and spits them out like a chicken. That's the root behind this word. A babbler is pecking around, picking all things up, spitting out the things that weren't actually good. They're saying he says things without understanding them. That's what that means when they say that. But they also seem to understand exactly what he's telling them. How do we know that? They call him a preacher of a foreign divinity because of his teachings of Jesus. This was not an insult, rather a recognizing of a teaching not heard by them. Remember, these are the thinkers. Their desire is to consume new teachings, to understand new things, to accept or reject new ideas. This would be different than what he has run into in his travels thus far. Persecution and denial and death threats, lies and deceit versus come speak to us because we want to know what you teach. That's different. That's refreshing. Think of how you would feel after being rejected over and over and over again to approaching these men and they say, come sit here Let us listen. We're going to see this discussion next week. Today, I want to focus in on this concept of a foreign deity before we leave this morning. What I argue is that this is how we should be seen by the world. You should be carrying with you a foreign concept and living like a foreigner in this world, an outsider. This should describe us because we're all foreigners. Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We're meant to be foreign in this world. We are set apart from this world. Sojourners until our Savior returns. This also means your actions and your decisions and the very way you carry yourself should be foreign, should be out of place, does not fit in. Abstain from the passions is what Peter just said. Stay away from evil desires. Be in the spirit and not of the flesh. Be of the word and not of the world. Be in the light and not in the darkness. We can go on. This should describe every single person who claims to be a believer. But sadly, it does not. We know it does not because we can look across our own nation and see individuals and groups and even whole churches leaning into the things of the world, redefining things for the world. We've come back to this a few times recently because it's the key discussion in the world at large today. A real example is the sexual immorality around us. Sexual immorality is considered to be a sin in the Bible. And the Bible's definition of sexual immorality is anything outside of one man and one woman in marriage. Anything outside of that, one man, one woman in marriage, is sexual immorality. That's it, full stop. But also, unrepented sin is considered a sign of an unchanged heart. We know that. A sign of someone in need of salvation and not already saved, if they're living, continuing in their sin day after day, want it more than Jesus. This makes sexual immorality sealed inside a relationship an ongoing, unrepentant sin. That's why the church has to stand against it. It's not because we call it out above all other sins. It's because it's the sin being put on a pedestal. The world now dulls down and celebrates sin. Open marriages or no marriages at all. Pornography normalized. Homosexuality called simply love and protecting it under laws. This done while standing on being more involved, more evolved or more inclusive, more modern. I laugh at more modern because I imagine that's what the people felt like in Romans 1 as well. They were much more modern than the rest. And that was 2,000 years ago. And the results for them being more modern, giving into the sins of the world, was a giving over into their sins and the consequences of their sins, which included hell. All sexual sin has been around since the beginning, and embracing it is not more modern, but simply more worldly. To be the church that is called the bride of Christ, to be the church that is called the light to the world, we must be the church that stands out against sin. We must be the church that seems foreign to the world, not standoffish, not distant or unloving or turning our back on the world, but the church that worships the true Jesus and not the Jesus as defined by the world.
Amen.
The world's version is love and acceptance and Savior no matter who you are or what you do. That's completely true. But the Bible's version includes a little something called life change and heart change and a turning from the desires of the world. It includes something called the Spirit of God and being born again and being led to believe and follow the Son of God, not believe and then do what you want. Called to actually sin no more and not just to call it a sin no more. Jesus says there's one way and he's it. Jesus says you must repent. That's important. This is important. This is foreign to the world, but it must not be foreign to us. Repentance is a key to a Christian life. Must be our stance. If not, then we let everyone around us ride out their sins and their lack of real heart-changing faith all the way to eternity. And this eternity is hell. That cannot be good enough for us as Christians. We cannot draw in instead of push out. We are called to more than this when we answer the call. I want to move directly into our closing this morning by asking if we are foreign to the world. Individually, what are we embracing or affirming that makes us more of a citizen of the world instead of a citizen of heaven? Collectively, as the church, do we stand out as God's lighthouse? Stand for love and care while standing against sin. What do we need to repent of this morning? Repentance is not a mere option to the Christian. It is a requirement. What do we need to call others around us to repent of? Where can we look more like Jesus and less like the world in our lives? Maybe faith is never something you've ever truly known. You just haven't, for whatever reason. Have never had this life change. This Spirit-indwelled peace that says, I am a sinner, but I've been saved by the Son of God. That cross was for me. These sins cannot hold me anymore because the Son of God on the cross means they have been paid for. If you've never felt this way, you can feel this way today. Just believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Amen. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Turn from the sins in your life and toward the Savior in your life. What's on your heart this morning? Who's on your heart this morning? Come. Pray for the courage to be a foreigner in the world today. We all need that courage. Come pray for the courage to repent of your sins today. Bring it all to your Heavenly Father this morning as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that we have your Holy Word. We have the book of Acts. We have these journeys by Paul. We can see his stance. We can see his courage. We can see his boldness for you, Father. We thank you that we have this example and many others, that we have your Son on these pages. We have your Son on the cross for us. We have his Spirit in our life. We thank you for these things. Help us leave this place today knowing these things are true and knowing that others need them too. To stop with us, Father. Give us the courage to push out. Give us the courage to repent this morning, whatever's on our heart. Give us the courage to come to you for the very first time this morning, if that's the case. Be with us now and throughout our days ahead.